Well, if you remember last week, we closed out our message by jumping into 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is Psalm 27's prophetic parallel. I mean, the stuff, the information, the expression that we see David go through in Psalm 27 is echoed in 2 Chronicles 20. The only thing about it is it's done in a prophetic story format. And embedded within this amazing story are all those, are these amazing tools, what I would call the weapons of our warfare, weapons that can help you, assist you in combating fear, assist you with the discouragement that gets hurled upon you, assist you with, frankly, the totality of the power of darkness that does battle against humanity. You know, this is, I'm just gonna say this, the things that we are gonna cover today, I am so excited about, because you are gonna learn how to war. You're gonna be, your hands are gonna be trained for battle, your fingers for war. And so as we get into this, this is going to be really, really powerful. This is one of those messages that if you listen carefully and you say, this is insane, this information that is coming out, if you just go home, if you apply this, your life is going to change. I mean that. And so we're going to jump in here. Last week we left off at verses 3 and 4, and just to get us back into the context, let's jump back into this. Jehoshaphat feared. And again, quick reiteration, why did Jehoshaphat fear? He feared because, frankly, the nations have united together. They've made this coalition to come and kill him, to wipe the Jewish people off the map. Which, interestingly enough, we're in that context today, are we not? And so Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Now look at this. Now you got to go back to Psalm 27 and verse 4. And what we read there is David said, one thing I will ask of the Lord, and that will I seek. David is asking and seeking. This is the very principle that Yeshua taught us to do. Commissioning, you are to ask, you are to seek, you are to knock. Look at these men. What are they doing? They're asking. They are asking and they are seeking. This is what they're doing. Moving forward in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem. In the house of the Lord. They're in the temple. That's the context of this situation that we're going to get into today. They're in the temple. They've assembled. Jehoshaphat is in their midst. And is Jehoshaphat in their midst simply, have they assembled so that he can address them? It's way beyond that. Get this, Jehoshaphat is going to lead them in prayer. Imagine that. Jehoshaphat leading his kingdom in prayer in the house of prayer. That's an amazing thought. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the coolest aspects, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of today, is looking at Jehoshaphat's prayer. It's one of the most powerful prayers I've ever read in my life. I mean, I have drawn an abundance of clarity, strength, an amazing amount of faith simply from this prayer. And I cannot possibly put a value on it. It is invaluable to me. It has strengthened me in a time of need. It has equipped me. It's given me the power to combat these principalities and power spiritual host of wickedness. And so this is, as we go through this prayer, pick up these weapons of war. See how Jehoshaphat deploys them. Every step of the way as we go through this, it is amazing. And I'm just gonna tell you, I'm not overselling this at all. When we go through this, I'm not hyping this up. I'm talking about life and death. I'm talking the difference between you gaining victory and you losing. You know, I can't help but think about the psalmist he talks about in Psalm 119. He talks about, my heart stands in awe of your word. That is the best way that I can explain this prayer. My heart stands in awe of it. Jumping in, we open in this prayer. And Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our fathers, Yahweh Elohei Avotenu. This is a very, very important phrase, because when you go back to Exodus 3, and the Lord had called Moses, he's commissioning him to go tell the people of Israel he's going to set them free. Moses says, who do I tell them? Who do I say is sending me? Who do I tell them that you are? And of course, you know, Yea, Asher, Yea, I am who I am. Tell them, Yea, I am, has sent you. The next thing he says, therefore, you're to go and tell the people this very statement, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Now, I want you to think about that, because that's what this clause is. It's disseminating information, very important information about God. See, it's called in Exodus 3, this is called his memorial name, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh Elohei. And by identifying that, what is Jehoshaphat identifying? He's identifying that God is a God of promise, that he's a God of covenant, that he is a God of faithfulness. A very important way to open up this prayer. But then he adds this, are you not God in heaven? Are you not God in heaven? Look at this structure. Look at how he opens up. Yahweh Elohei, and then says, are you not in heaven? Have we heard of this before? Is this not the principle, the very structure that Yeshua taught us in how to pray? When his disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Luke 11 or even Matthew 6, and he says, our Father who art in heaven. The very principle, the pattern that Yeshua taught us in how to pray, Jehoshaphat was in on it. Jehoshaphat understands this. It's actually amazing how he opens up this prayer. But then he goes on and says this. And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, I look at what he just said. It's so important. This is critical. You want to understand the art of prayer, understand what he just did. The first thing after his introduction, as he goes into, is he reminds God of who he is. He is confessing his greatness, his infinite power, his might. It's the first thing he does, confesses who he is. He knows it to be true in a very traditional Jewish fashion with questions. This is how you see they roll. But then he says this. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So get this. Jehoshaphat builds on this whole idea of coming out and declaring who God is and his infinite power, that he's the God of God and the Lord of lords. He moves from that and then reminds God what he has done. Now, this is one of the most important principles in the art of prayer you will ever learn, that you will ever implement in your life, in your time of prayer. How much time do you spend reminding God what he has done? The greatness that he has accomplished, the deliverance, the mercy, the grace. This is what he's coming in. You know, you took, this is the idea that he's conveying. You took us out from Egypt by your grace, by your power, by your mercy, and you brought us into the land of promise. You know, everything that we read in the word of God is telling us what he has done. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them into the land. Not only that, then he built the temple. And when they sinned and the temple was destroyed and they went into captivity, what did he do? He brought them home. He showed mercy to them. We just see this keep replaying over and over again. And then you get into the New Testament and the Messiah, Yeshua, comes. And we see that greatness, that love of the Lord. And all the things that Yeshua did, you know, I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I do in my prayer closet is I remind Yeshua of all that he did in his ministry and post-ministry. All the healings, everyone that came to him to be healed of sickness and disease, he didn't turn anyone away. He had compassion on them. And those who were bound by Satan, he loosed it. He said, "Woman, you are loosed of your infirmity." 18 years, she was afflicted by the devil. These things come into my prayer life. I remind the Lord of what he has done day after day after day in the same format. Are you not the Messiah who came, the very one who set the captives free, who opened prison doors, who showed compassion and love to everyone that came to you, that everyone who asked of you? When the lepers asked to be cleansed, you cleansed them. Over and over again, I do this. I learned how to do this. This is a Jehoshaphat influence of going, well, this is powerful. We have to remember what he has done if we want to have power in prayer. Now, let me show you what happens when you lose that. See, when you don't remember what God has done, traditionally, read the scriptures. Israel went awry. And they fell into plagues and they fell into curses because they didn't remember what he had done. Check this out. In Psalm 106, verse 7, we read this. "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." They didn't remember. Get this. Israel, it literally is taken out of Egypt. They haven't even crossed the Red Sea. And what do we read? We read, they start complaining and said, "Moses, really, you've brought us out here? Were there not graves in Egypt to bury us in? So you brought us out here to kill us." They start complaining because the Egyptians were pressing in on them and they got the sea to their back. But they didn't remember how God separated them from the Egyptians as he's raining hell down upon Egypt. And they're experiencing all these plagues, and Israel's untouched. God's mercy, God's grace, God's faithfulness every step of the way. And then when the death angel goes through the camp, goes all the way through the Egyptian territory, not one from Israel, not one firstborn, not one child lost their life. Supernatural deliverance. And then God gave them favor to plunder the Egyptians. They walked out of Egypt with all their riches. And then they're at the Red Sea. Short-term memory loss. They forgot all of it. You know, we laugh, but how many times do we do that? How many times do you fall into that situation? This is where we get into trouble, when we don't call into mind what the Lord has done. And I'm not even just talking about in the scriptures, which is powerful and it is a must. I'm talking what he has done in your life. Do you want power in prayer? I want to access the throne room in a way that the Lord shemas, that he hears. And the way to do that is just to start stringing out all the blessings and the faithfulness that God has shown you. This is how we change our prayer closet from being just a few moments of us talking to an experience with God. This is what I want. I want an experience with God. I want God to hear me. I want him to respond. I want there to be power. Psalm 78, verse 41 something we've looked at. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. You know, when you forget the things that God has done in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, when you stop that, the enemy will lead you off a cliff. When this is not part of your repertoire of prayer, if this is not literally part of what you do day after day, you're going to be led astray. Scary place to be. But this is not Jehoshaphat's problem. Moving on in verse 8, we continue in this prayer. And he says, and they dwell in it. That's very important that he is capitalizing on this moment. So you took us out of Egypt, you deliver us, you purged out the enemies of Israel, and we dwell in it. It's a statement of promise. God, you kept your promise. But then he says this, and we have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, listen to these different contexts, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Do you know what Jehoshaphat just did? This is marvelous. He literally just prayed the word of God. Jehoshaphat is praying the word. These are not Jehoshaphat's thoughts independently. He's drawing from the word. Guess what? He's drawing from his great-great-grandfather, Solomon, who ironically is in the very place that Jehoshaphat is right now doing the exact same thing. Going back to the days of Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he stood in the midst of the assembly and he prayed. Let me show you a little bit of what that prayer looked like, and then you'll understand what's going on here. Solomon says, when there is famine, we just read this. This is one of the things, the context that he mentioned. When there's famine in the land, pestilence, also mentioned, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, again, can be identified as judgment. When their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, it's interesting. Their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities. I mean, this is literally happening right now, is it not? Did not Hamas come in and do this? See, I make this point because this prayer is relevant. And then we move on. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hand to this temple, what? Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. There's that prayer again. Exactly what we see with Jehoshaphat, exactly how we saw Yeshua teach us. Our Father who is in heaven. Solomon recognizes, then hear in heaven from your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. And so here's the deal. We look at Jehoshaphat's prayer. He's literally drawing from history. He's drawing from the word. And guess what? When Solomon prayed that prayer, God said, he shmad. He literally heard. I have heard your prayer. That's literally what the text says. He accepted Solomon's prayer. And it was recorded because Jehoshaphat is drawing from it now. He's literally praying the word. I'm going to tell you, this is another principle, one of the most valuable principles you'll have in gaining power in prayer. Pray the word. Jehoshaphat is praying the word. There is so much power. This is infallible. You know, we're told that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Guess what I've discovered? This is his will. Which, interestingly enough, is exactly something Yeshua also taught. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You start praying the word. Watch what God does in your life. Watch what he does to your heart, your mind. You're going to tap a power you have never experienced. The Holy Spirit is going to move. Pray the word. Moving on to verse 10. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. So this is the coalition of nations. And verse 11, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us up of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. My, oh my, does that not sound familiar? The enemies of the Lord are going to reward Israel for not being the aggressors by coming to throw them out of the possession. That's what we call Hamas. That's what we call Hezbollah. That's what we call Iran. That's what we call Turkey. That's what you call Russia. That's what you call China. It's happening right now. And it's all over this. Isn't that interesting? They hate the Jewish people in the land. They want them out. Satan wants to destroy the beautiful covenant and promise of God. That's what this is about. Well, this is what Jehoshaphat is going through right here. And I love how he ends this, and I'll highlight this, which you have given us to inherit. Notice Jehoshaphat doesn't say, you know, by our own strength and might, we accomplished this. We brought ourselves into the land. No, he gives all the glory to God and says, no, this only happened because of who you are. Absolutely beautiful prayer. Verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. If you had any doubt whatsoever about this situation being precarious, being impossible, victory for Jehoshaphat is impossible in the physical realm. He recognizes he's outmanned, he's outmatched, he's outgunned. There is no way to win this war in the physical realm. It's hopeless. You want to talk about a pit of despair. And yet we see Jehoshaphat. He's going to the only one that can actually handle this situation. See, because Jehoshaphat is over his head. Judah is over its head. They have no hope. Physically speaking. Moving on, nor do we know what to do. So we have no power to defeat our enemies, and we don't know what to do. Have you ever been in that situation in your life where you're above your head, where you're paralyzed with fear because you don't know what to do? You feel completely helpless. You have that pit of despair in you. That is the worst feeling. Maybe some of you can identify with that, where you've been in that situation. It's paralyzing. Where no matter what direction you go to try to fix this situation, it's a dead end. And maybe your financial situation, maybe your health, maybe issues with family, maybe all sorts of things. We could go to every level you can imagine. And people get into a situation, all they get is reports of death and no hope. And in the physical realm, there isn't. I mean, I look at this situation. This is the kind of despair Jehoshaphat is confronted with. And so hopefully some of you are going to be encouraged in this situation if you're one of those that has that have had that emotion, that have had that feeling, that have been crushed by the weight of the world. And this is where prayer comes into your life. Prayer is the ultimate weapon. Moving on. Jehoshaphat is going to close this prayer out with the three most beautiful words. And those words are, Ki Alecha Aneinu. Ki Alecha Aneinu. This is the closing. And what is that? But our eyes are upon you. despite all the hell, despite the impossible war, we can't win. It's impossible. We have no chance. We don't know what to do. But what's Jehoshaphat say? We in the plural, we and our people, our eyes are on you. Now, see, that takes me back to Isaiah 45, where the Lord says, look to me and be saved. Turn your eyes to me. And I love the song, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. The things of the earth, the attacks and the power of darkness upon your life that has been wreaking havoc on you, it will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of his face. You turn your eyes to him. This is what we are called to do. Amen? I want to take you back a few chapters, considering what we, Jehoshaphat closing this prayer out. You know, I was drawn, when I went through this, and this was a while back, but when I went through this, I went through the book chronologically. So I had read 16, chapter 16, obviously, before I got to chapter 20. And when I got here, I was confronted with something. Is that Jehoshaphat's behavior and his response to this insanity, a battle that he can't win, was the exact opposite of his father. Asa was literally confronted with the same situation, only Asa doesn't respond the way Jehoshaphat does. Asa was being attacked by the northern kingdom, and he looked at this, I can't win this. He's looking at this in the flesh. He's not walking by faith. He's walking by sight. I can't win this, so what I'm going to go do is I'm going to go get the Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and he is going to help me. And he will help me through this, and I'm going to depend on him. He even went so far as to plunder the riches of the temple to pay this man to come in battle. Well, check this out. I want to take you back here. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Now, it's interesting, I didn't put it up here, but Hanani, this prophet, he goes on to say, Asa, you have acted foolishly. And because you have done this, you are going to be plagued with wars. Asa was livid with this prophet. He imprisoned him. He put him in prison. What's interesting is the very next thing you read in 2 Chronicles 16 is Asa gets diseased in his feet. And it literally says, and he did not seek the Lord in the matter, but he sought the physicians. And the next thing you read is Asa rested with his fathers. He died in his affliction. He died in this plague. See, because Jeremiah says, cursed is man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers, whose roots spread out by the waters, meaning you're going to be established. If you trust in the Lord, you don't put your trust in man. Don't make flesh your strength. That's when you tap into true power. Every single one of you can spend, I don't care how many hours you're going to spend in prayer. If your heart is where Asa's heart is, you have no power. You have no connection to the Lord. You're authentically not right in heart. You're not fully trusting in the Lord. You're not going to him for every problem. You're not going to him to be the solution to everything. He is the solution. Everything should be filtered through the Lord. You got marriage problems? He's the answer. You got financial problems? He's the answer. You got health problems? Who's the answer? Who are you going to trust? You know, the question is are we an Asa or are we a Jehoshaphat? Moving on in our story, going back to Jehoshaphat's situation. Now, all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord, verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yahaziel. And I'm going to highlight this because you got to see. It's the tidbit of irony here. Jehoshaphat just got, the closing prayer was, our eyes collectively, our kingdom, the eyes of our kingdom are upon you. And the very next thing we read now is that the Lord sends his prophet, his servant, Yahaziel. And what does his name mean? Can't make this up. God sees. How amazing is that? Literally, they said, Lord, we look to you. Our eyes are upon you. And because of that, God says, my eyes are on you now. That is so powerful. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly, verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but God's. See, you can have total confidence. The Lord does not want us to tremble in the sight of evil and darkness and all its great power, which we cannot overcome in and of ourselves. We do not have the power against principalities and powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness. We can't stand. But when our eyes are upon Yeshua, do not be afraid, because you've tapped into the power. The battle is not ours. It becomes the Lord's. Really, do you know what's being described here? This is a holy war. This turned into a holy war. When God steps in and says, the battle is mine, step back. This is my fight. That's the ultimate, biblically speaking, definition of holy war. That's where it's going right now. God himself is going to intervene, and he's going to give his people supernatural deliverance here. You know, interestingly enough, as we look at this phrase, King David employs the very same language as he's standing toe-to-toe with Goliath. And he says to Goliath, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh Zevaot, the God of the armies of Israel. And then he says, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand because the battle belongs to the Lord. Now you think about that and you think about what that means. It's over. Victory is imminent. It's been sealed. God has gotten involved and he can't lose. Verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Yeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. These are the very words that are spoken by Moses to all Israel as they stood in front of the Red Sea. He told them, do not be afraid. The Egyptians are pressing in. The enemies of the Lord are pressing in. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the Yeshua of our God. See the salvation of God. These words that were just spoken by this prophet, by Yahaziel, they would have resonated with the entire assembly who grew up studying those very words that Moses spoke to Israel. And now they get to hear them again. They knew what happened after Moshe said those words. They were delivered and their enemies fell. We don't need to go any farther. We already know how this is going to end. Because of this statement, when we hear these words, stand still and see the salvation of God. That is awesome. You know, I look at this situation and what's going on here in 2 Chronicles 20, and it is so tangible. It's like we're reading the front page newspaper. It's so tangible to prophetically speaking, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age, because the entire world is going to surround Israel. She isn't going to be able to defeat her militarily, her enemies. It will come to the point they will not be able to defend themselves. They're not going to be able to go up against China, Russia, and Turkey, and the rest of the world, eventually Babylon, America. The entire world is going to surround her, and it will be the exact same situation as Jehoshaphat. They won't be able to do it. But then guess what's going to happen? This is a nation that is going to get together, and they're going to do as Jehoshaphat did, and they're going to pray, and they're going to turn their eyes upon Yeshua. And they will stand still, and they're going to see, read Zechariah 14, they're going to see the Yeshua of God. He's going to be coming on the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7. And he is literally, the battle is his. And he will destroy the wicked. The entire world, the nations are going to fall in that moment. Very powerful. Moving on, the prophet adds this. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. You know, I look at what this prophet of God has said. Instructions that he's given to Jehoshaphat and his people is exactly what the Torah commanded. I mean, Yahaziel is borrowing this from the Torah. This is the battle cry. That's what he's doing. Check this out. I love this. One of my favorite passages in Torah. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, you can't win this battle. You're outmanned. You're outgunned. What's it say? Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Verse 2. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Don't fall into the fear. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And so the priests, the judges, the elders were to go out and declare this battle cry. And that's, you assemble the men and say, no, we will not fear because our God is for us, and who can be against us? This is the calling of war, to assemble the righteous together to not fear what is coming. And this is exactly what we see happening right here in the story of Jehoshaphat. As Yahaziel comes, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord is with you. You know, I look at this story and everything that we've seen unfold today. Let it sink in, because this is our strategy for war. It's not just simply a strategy for collective Israel, which it is, but it is a strategy for you independently. This is how you have to fight your battles. Exactly how we've seen this whole thing laid out. Position yourselves, we were told. Yahaziel came and told them the word of the Lord, position yourselves. Position yourselves in humility. Position yourselves in faith. Position yourselves in repentance. Position yourselves in prayer, what Jehoshaphat did. Position yourselves. Prepare for war. Prepare. I want to take you back to Exodus 17. And the context here is Israel's come literally through the Red Sea, and they've come to a place known as Rephidim. And while they're there in Rephidim, Satan rises up through Amalek, and he begins to attack. He goes to war with Israel. I want to share this with you. Check this out. In Exodus 17, verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So they're going to war. Now Moses is giving the instructions to Joshua. Go meet them. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, not Moshe alone. See, remember, everything in Scripture is established on the testimony of two or three, and you're going to see how important this really is as we continue. Moses is not going alone. He has Aaron and Hur now. Verse 11. And so it was when Moshe held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, this is one of those moments where I could not pass. I don't know how many times I've read that it stops you, right? It's one of those passages that stops you dead in their tracks. I try to take this in, the magnitude of this. Are you telling me that when Moses' hands, and we'll see that it's in the plural, when his hands are raised, are you telling me that Israel would gain victory? But if he let his arms down, Satan gained victory over Israel. I mean, I every time I go there, I try to soak this in because there's something so profound and so meaningful. We are talking about war. We're talking about victory versus defeat. And it's all centered around Moses' arms being raised. I want to share with you what the Targumists saw, what they knew. See, they knew something about this context. They knew something specifically was happening. In fact, every Targum records it. Targum Onkelos records it. Targum Neophiti, which I'm going to show you in a moment, records it. Targum Pseudo-Jonathan records it. This is incredible. This is a great revelation. I want to show you this very passage, but in the Targum. This is what we read. And it happened that when Moshe raised his hands in prayer, those of the house of Israel would prevail and were victorious. But then we read this, and when he would withhold his hands from praying, those of the house of Amalek would prevail and they would fall by the sword. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you could only see into the spiritual realm that when you give your heart to prayer truly and faith, as Jehoshaphat did, would you see darkness flee? You would see, you would have victory over darkness. If you could see in the spiritual realm of angels and demons battling and gaining victory through prayer, because your hands are lifted. You know, and it's interesting, just as a side note, I just challenge you, go through Scripture, and you will find righteous men of God all over the place with their hands lifted in prayer. Solomon, it's just fascinating. Solomon in his dedication. One thing you read, well, at the front end of it, he's standing in the midst of the assembly. At the end of the prayer, he's on his knees with his hands lifted. Second largest prayer, I think, in Scripture, Solomon. Paul talks about, I desire that all men everywhere lift up holy hands. And then what's he say? Without wrath or doubting. Praying. Pray with your hands lifted up. This is the power of prayer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And if you want the power to push them back, you running around snapping your fingers isn't going to do anything. You have to pray. You have to labor. You have to war in prayer, and it will push it back. This is so powerful. This is such a huge revelation. Did we really think that Moses would just, it was just a matter of just lift my arms up? You not think Moses was travailing as an intercessor? He was a mediator. He was interceding on behalf of Israel. It's amazing. Moving on to verse 12. But Moshe's hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Now he's sitting and praying. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Isn't that interesting? Because you go to Matthew 18, and what does Yeshua say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It gets really powerful when you unify with the body and you get two and three and you pray to Yeshua and you start calling upon his righteous name and you start warring against principalities and powers and you push back darkness. You know what's amazing is when you stop praying, the darkness is going to prey upon you. You're giving darkness the ability to come in. You know, what was it? Ravenhill said, men who are praying are not playing. But men who are playing are not praying. We don't understand that we lose the high ground in this war, what we call spiritual warfare. You lose high ground when you do not go to prayer. So why does Paul say pray without ceasing? He's setting us up for success so that you can be victorious against principalities and power. You pray without ceasing. Why does Yeshua say pray lest you enter to temptation? If I'm not praying, what am I going to be exposed to? I become deficient. I become open season for the devil to take me out. Pray lest you enter into temptation. He says, pray and do not lose heart. Everywhere you look, prayer is the bedrock of your expression of relationship with Yeshua. Bedrock. That's where the power is. That's where our strength is. We need this. Let me share with you this very passage, but in the Targum. And the hands of Moshe were raised in prayer, recalling the faith of the pious fathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob, and recalling the faith of the pious mothers, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, until the setting of the sun. Well, that sounds like Hebrews 11. The hall of faith, as the writer recalls the faith of all these great men, all these people, the writer of Hebrews recalls. Isn't it amazing? Jehoshaphat, see, this goes back to the point I was making earlier. Jehoshaphat prayed the word. It's an incredible thing that the scribes saw. Moses prayed the word. Those things that took place that were recorded all the way through the history of his people, he was praying. And so you want to talk about being spiritually equipped, gaining these weapons of warfare. You know, if you're in that mode where prayer is boring to you, you're a dead man. You may walk around, you may feel like you're blessed. You may think, well, I have my health and, you know, things are good. You're a dead man. You are not connected to the Lord and you are open season for darkness. Pray without ceasing. I want my mind meditating and praying to the Lord all day long. I want to walk in power. And when we're in the darkness that we're in right now, you can't afford to pray without ceasing. And some of you will be like, well, Daniel, I've been praying for, you know, whatever, for 2 years and nothing happens. I've been praying for 5 years. I've been praying for, you know, there are people who have prayed for 40 years. It took that long to get their prayer answered, but they never stopped. Here's the deal. You don't stop praying. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, we're told. And see, when he went to go pray for it to rain, it didn't rain. This is the anointing of Elijah. How is that even possible? Does that even make sense to you? This man with an insane anointing who the Lord raised the dead were raised through this man. Awesome miracles. He prays for rain, it doesn't work. He prays again, doesn't work. He prays again, doesn't work. He has to do this 7 times before it happens. That's diligence. That's commitment. He believes. When you stop praying for something, you want to check yourself because your faith is gone. Your faith is gone. And how do we get our faith back? Get in here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need this. Amen.